David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." What a wonderful chapter. You know, that psalm fits every occasion. It's one of the very few chapters you could read for any event in life. It fits everything. I've used it at weddings. I've used it at funerals. I've used it at graduations. I've used it for devotion. I've used it just for a sermon to preach because there's so much good in it. I remember learning it as a boy and memorizing it as a boy. We had a Sunday school teacher that challenged us to memorize. You know, children can memorize a whole lot. They will surprise us just how much they could put to memory when challenged. But I'd like to talk to you this morning on just life. Amen. Life has its ups and downs. We'd like to be on the mountaintop all the time. Amen. But life is not that way. We have our certain amount of valleys. Life has both the sunshine and the shadows and the rain. You're either on the mountaintop this morning, making us feel jealous because we're not up there with you, or you're in the valley praying to God that soon you'll get out of it, just like you always do. Or you're getting ready to go into that valley yourself. So you're either in it, you're about to go in it, or you're everything's going well. Say, well, I love the mountaintops. Mountaintops are when you're happy, all is going well, and you're able to pay your bills, and your neighbors treat you good. Christian fellowship is great. And you wonder if how you ever doubted or ever worried before. And then you go into the valley, and then everything kind of switches. You wonder if you'll ever get out of it, why your friends maybe stink right now. I mean, it just seems like that we go through different experiences in life. And it's this way for a purpose. I knew a Pentecostal preacher once, and he was totally on that end that believes that all sickness is against God's will, and where to pray against it, and if you're sick, there's a reason, you were bad or whatever. And he never would visit the hospitals. And I said, you know, how can you not visit your people when they're in a hospital? And he gave me some theological reason that I said, that's a bunch of baloney. You go there and you pray with them. And you'll be there soon too, if you live long enough. Amen. But some days we're on that mountaintop where the sun is shining. And other days we're going down the rocky gorges of a mountain in a dark valley. You know, Job knew the valley of suffering. And he was afflicted from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot, and not because he did anything wrong. It was because he was doing things right. And he suffered. And we read the story of his suffering and his sickness, and it encourages us because we too go through times of suffering and sickness. I remember when Mrs. Janke had cancer a few years ago. And it's a difficult thing to go through for the entire family. And everyone deals with it in their own way. And some people are forced to deal with it that don't want to deal with it. And but you know, we met different people at the hospital every day. We prayed with different people we never would have met. And you know, we're grateful that she recovered. Amen. And it's an amazing thing that we wouldn't have even known that she had it not been for a tumor that was resting on a blood vessel on her neck. As the tumor grew, it stopped the flow of blood, and the neck started to swell. When the neck started to swell, we went to the doctor, and she caught it in the second stage. Had it not touched, just touched, that blood vessel, we'd have not even known about it. Amen? God, yes, it is God. And so everybody has their share of sickness and trials, and that's just a part of life. I had someone say, "Pastor, I thought when I became a Christian that all my troubles would go away." I says, "No, not only does not all your troubles go away, but you've come up with a few new ones." As a matter of fact, it's even harder now than it was before. But you have a helper now that you didn't have before. And his name is Jesus. And he said, "I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. The whole world might walk away from you, but I'll still be with you." Yes, there's the valley of sickness. Job knew it, and we know it from time to time. Maybe some of you are there now. Aren't you glad that he is there in that valley of sickness? And we can turn to him with our prayers, and he can encourage us. I was thinking of Esther. She's on the mend. But you know what? She is still encouraging people, even though she's sick. And she wished she could be here. And one of these Sundays, she's going to surprise us. And anytime we send someone to the house to visit her, they always leave the house encouraged. And I know that's true with me when I go to see her. I always leave encouraged because she still loves the Lord, even though she's not doing too good. Well, sometimes we go through valley of trials. I'd like you to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, please. Trials and tests. When you were in school, did you like taking tests? I can honestly say that I really hated the kids that loved tests back then, because they were always ready for it, and they knew it. And I wished I was a little more like them back then. But we don't like tests generally, because it's difficult. 1 Peter 4:12, please. You find it? Wait a moment. 1 Peter 4:12. Yes, Peter became a pillar in that church. Pillar of the faith. He had a lot of mellowing out to do after the Lord left to go to heaven. He had to learn a lot of hard lessons. Matter of fact, he was always in opposition. He opposed the Lord a lot of times. I got a sermon about Peter. He objected to the foot washing incident, the teaching on humility. He objected to Jesus going to the cross. "Not so, Lord, be it far from you." He objected all along the way because he had his own agenda, his own self-will, his own stubbornness. But you know, he learned to walk with God, and he became a pillar in the church and a great Christian, someone that people look to for stability in their life. And even he wrote a lot about the home and raising children. Peter, the one with the temper, he became a solid individual. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12, notice the Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Not that it might try you, but it will try you. "And don't think of it as though some strange thing has happened unto you." God, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? I don't understand. Why should I have to go through this? And the answer is because God already told you were going to go through this. Amen? "Don't think it strange concerning the trial which is to try you." Don't think that it's some strange thing that's happening to you that shouldn't happen to you. "But rejoice." Oh, I hate that. It really convicts me. Because when I'm going through a trial of testing, that's the last thing I want to do, is to be reprimanded by the Word of God that says that I'm supposed to rejoice, that this is for my good. Amen? That's like images of my father saying, "Stephen, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." And I knew I was in big trouble then. I was about to get the law laid down on me, along with probably something else. "But rejoice." Sometimes I thought he rejoiced when he shouldn't. He really enjoyed correcting me. Maybe I really needed it. Amen. "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. God says, rejoice when you are going through that fiery trial that is trying you, and it's just sapping you of your energy, and it's on your mind, and it's a burden on your heart, and it really weighs you down. God says, rejoice, because you're entering into Christ's sufferings. When his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. That we enter into a little bit of his sufferings. Why is it that we think that we could go through this world, even living longer than the Lord lived on this earth, and he was crucified, and we're going to go through this world unscathed? I don't think so. The world still is the enemy of Christ. Did you know that? The world is still not the friend of Christ. And we're reminded of that every time we bring up his name. We can talk about everything under the sun, just about everything, without too much offense. And even in politics, people learn to argue back and forth without even being mad, but they disagree agreeably. But bring up the name of Jesus, and you know the story. But trials and afflictions, they're necessary to test our faith. How many of you believe we serve a big God, an all-powerful God? Then why are our prayers so small? The trials of life encourage us to pray bigger. Amen? Otherwise, we're always content. And God is always stretching our faith. He wants to show us a little bit of what he's capable of doing in our lives. Well, he's always working on us. We never arrive. We always have trials to go through. But we're not to count them strange. God wants to have a tested people. He expects to have a tried people. When we get to heaven, we'll be tested. I like these guys. Their job is to test all these heavy-duty machinery before they go out on the market. I wish somebody would have tested my snowblower before we got it. They failed that inspection. Somebody was asleep at the job on that first snowblower. Now we got a good one. But imagine the job. You get to test it. You get to try it out. You get to step on the gas. You get to slam on the brakes. I mean, that's a good job to have. You know, that's what God's doing in our life before we get to heaven. Getting a road test. Amen? Think it not strange of the fiery trial which is to try you. Sometimes we go in the valley of persecution. Sometimes we're persecuted for our faith. There's a lot of ways to be persecuted. Not everyone's put to death. Sometimes people are put to death, even now as we speak, in certain parts of the world, locked up in prison. All the disciples were persecuted. The apostles went through it. And it's because they had what the world needed, and they had a special calling. Paul was once stoned and dragged out of a city and left for dead. You've gone through a tough time this morning? I'd like you to look at Acts chapter 14. He said, my neighbors don't like me. That may be. The people at work hate me. That's possible. Acts chapter 14 and 19 and 20. You find it? Charge. Sunday school term. You learn those deep truths when you come to Sunday school. Acts 14, 19, charge. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, not talking about drugs there, they literally took up stones and they pelted him. They drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. He was bleeding. He was in bad shape. He may have been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Not that bad at work, is it? No, not quite. They're throwing staples at me. They're saying bad things about me. They're gossiping about me. They're sending bad emails about me. Yeah, but they haven't thrown stones yet, have they? Amen. So count your blessings. But here, Paul, he is stoned. He's left for dead. Many think he was dead. And he rose up and he went right back into that city, the same one. Amen. If he were here today, people were giving him a bad time at work, I'm sure that he would pray for grace and go back in there. Amen. For another round. Sometimes you need a change of employment. I remember once we prayed for a different place to live. It got so bad. And thank God we got a different place to live. I don't want to gossip about my old neighbors, but I'll tell you, it was murder. We had to watch the children every second they were outside playing. Every second for fear that somebody would harm them. And we had windows broken in our house while we were there. I mean, it was terrible. And we were praying for bigger spaces, and the Lord gave us a better place to stay. But persecution, sometimes we go through that valley. And you know, when we go through that valley, guess who's with us? The Lord is still there, isn't he? He never leaves our side. And he knows a little bit about persecution too, doesn't he? Amen. He knows what we go through. And because he went through it, he can comfort us, he can lead us, he can guide us, and he can help us. Sometimes we go through valley of doubt, where we doubt God. Listen, if it happened to John the Baptist, don't you think it could happen to you and me? You say, John the Baptist, yes, the Lord's cousin, the one who had a special ministry as the forerunner of Christ, pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even he, in prison, before his execution, went through depression. And he doubted. And he sent his followers to Christ and said, "Are you he? Are you the one, or do we look for another?" Can you sense the sorrow in his voice? You know, when you're down that deep in a valley of depression, it's hard to get up. If any of you battled depression, real depression, you know what I mean. It's difficult. It takes prayer. It takes friendship. It takes sometimes the help from a doctor and the prayers of all the friends you've got to get you out. But you know what? Even when you go through that time of doubt, the Lord is still there. He never forsook John the Baptist. Matter of fact, he even took an opportunity on that occasion when John's disciples came to him. He turned to the crowd and he started to brag on John. He said, "What did you go in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go in the wilderness to hear?" He says, "John is a mighty man of God. He's a great man." Yes, doubts come to us all. We need to feed our faith and starve our doubts when we're going through a time of great doubting God. We're not going to grow spiritually by watching the news 24/7. Amen. So, what good news is coming out today? Oh, nothing much, just the possibility of nuclear annihilation. And it's a real threat. It's a lot of bad news going on, that's for sure. But you know, to get out of the dumps, we got to feed our faith. We got to starve our doubts. Say, "Well, I don't feel like coming to church when I'm doubting." Come anyway. Get a victory over the old slew foot. Amen. Young couple saying, "Pastor, we argue every Sunday on the way to church. What should we do?" I said, "Keep driving." Get there. Even if one of you sit on this side of the pew and the other one sits on the other, you got the victory. Don't give the devil that victory. He's trying to cut you off from God's people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Did you know that? People, we don't wrestle against people. Paul said we wrestle against principalities and powers and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen? Things we cannot see are at work all the time. Yes, we enter valleys of doubt sometimes, and even death itself. I'd rather go to weddings than funerals, that's for sure. But even going through death, the Lord is there to comfort us. You lose a loved one, and your loved one knows the Lord, believe in the Lord. God can comfort as only He can. In the Old Testament, there are other valleys. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah and the slime pits there. You know, you can go into sin all the way. And when you're at that place where Satan has got you at a dead end, you know what? Jesus still wants to help. He's a friend of sinners. He's there. He can help someone get their life back together. And then find yourself ever in that situation. It's not overnight. If you ever do, He's there. We read about the valley of Hesperol, where outside of the promise, it's just inside the promised land, where the 12 spies were sent out to spy the land. That became a valley of decision. Should we go forward or should we go back? Do you know we are always in the valley of decision in our lives? Should we obey God or should we do what we want? There are more decisions today than ever before. There was a little skit put on at the retreat. This couple is all stressed out of the day and they wanted to go out to eat and just forget about, turn the cell phone off. And said, "What's the matter, honey?" And the guy says, "I'm just so sick and tired of all these decisions. I'm tired. I can't stand one more decision." The waiter about drove them nuts. "Where would you like to sit?" "Inside? Outside? On the veranda or on the patio?" "All right. You want to sit with the sun in your face or to your back to the wall?" I mean, this went on for about 5 or 10 minutes. And then when they got done to ordering the food and the different brands of soda, and I mean, it was very funny. It was very hysterical. You know, it's very true to life. We're always in the valley of decision. You know, our pastor many years ago told us that if we let principles make our decisions, there's less decisions to make. Less chance for failure. The more decisions we make, the more chance we are of making bad decisions. But learn Bible principles. One Bible principle he taught us was, come to church every time the doors are open unless you're sick or have to work. Are you willing to make that promise to God? God will bless you. He said some people every week, they're trying to decide whether they should obey God and go to church. Do you know what? Every week, Satan will send a relative to your house or the cold. One kid can catch the cold, and the whole family stays home to blow his nose. These are little tricks, I'm saying. I'm trying to help you out here. But try and let Bible principles make decisions for you. Because there's so many decisions to make. We have more choices today than ever before about everything. It'd drive you crazy. But we're always in the valley of decision. And there, the 12 spies, 10 of them wanted to return. Only two wanted to go forward. Only two wanted to obey God. The rest wanted to go back into the wilderness. And that's sad to me. It's also sad to me when Christians want to quit serving God. Go back to their old life that didn't satisfy them. You know, our church is always in a valley of decision, too. We're always making decisions. Should we go forward? How far should we go? When should we go? What should we do? You know, we need men of prayer. We need people of prayer. Because we're always in a valley of decision. We always want to go forward, don't you? We want to go forward for the Lord. I think of the Valley of Kidron in the Old Testament, now called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Outside the eastern wall of Jerusalem, between the Mount of Olives. There's a little cemetery there. Samson knew this place. Samuel knew this place. Absalom knew this place. It's a place of suffering. I think of the Valley of Elah, where David killed Goliath. That was a valley of battle. God is there in the valley of battle. When you face temptation, when temptation comes right to your face, it's good to know that God is there. The Lord is there when temptation comes. He'll leave a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I'm glad our Bible says there's no temptation taken to you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. Amen. That you may be able to bear it. Next time temptation comes knocking at the door, look and pray for that way of escape, as he promised that way of escape. When you face the tempter, remember God is there. Amen. You know, our church, the church is a spiritual hospital where we come and get better every week so we can go out and serve the Lord again. Our church is not a police station, a spiritual police station. It's a hospital where we come and men and get better, get stronger. And then Monday we go out and we serve God again. Amen. Yes, a lot of valleys in the Bible. We have mountaintops as well. If you're having a mountaintop this morning, thank God for it. Not going to last a long time, but it will last long enough. We learn more in the valleys, though. That's for sure. We sing a song, there's no dark valleys when Jesus comes. There's no dark valleys when Jesus comes. There's no dark valleys when Jesus comes to take his loved ones home. It's not all mountaintop experiences. And it's not according to the Bible that we should have them. God gives us just enough what we really need. Where are you this morning? Are you in a valley yourself? Well, we can rest assured that the Lord is with us in that valley. He hasn't left us. And there are things he wants us to learn. He's working on our faith. He's trying to stretch our faith out. He wants us to pray big prayers because we serve a big God. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for your word. Lord, we are living in perilous days, as you said. We hear a lot of bad news all the time, all around us in this world, this complex world. And our country is being tested this morning. We are being tested and tried. Our country is being tested. And I wonder if our nation is going to remember you. Remember that you are the one that started this whole thing. And as a nation, we have forgotten God. And I pray, Lord, that our nation will come back to you and remember you so that you can pour out your blessings upon us again. Have your way in our lives this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed as our pianist plays Invitation. This is the Lord's invitation this morning. I want you to just search your own heart this morning, and God is speaking to you perhaps about the valley you're in, and maybe it's a valley of doubt or persecution or something else that was mentioned, maybe trial. And it's tough right now. Ask God for grace. And he'll help you. Even now where you're seated. And maybe you feel better coming to his altar and talking to him. Whatever you do this morning, as God extends his invitation to you, speak to him. He will encourage you. Maybe there's someone in our midst this morning, never been born again, never been saved. Jesus is the friend you've been looking for. He's the true one. He's the just one. And he takes us just as we are. Invite him into your life this morning. Ask him to come into your heart.